You know, you're very welcome if this is your first time to Liberty Church or your 100th time, man. God is good, and he's good all the time. And, you know, Rob started last week speaking on forgiveness, and he asked me to continue part two. I don't know whether there's a part three, but I'm sure I know he'd done an excellent job last week talking about God's forgiveness and even our forgiveness unto the Lord, as if God needs our forgiveness. But there's times, there's seasons, there's situations and circumstances that we place the blame on God. And I've been there. I don't know about you, but I've been there, and it's a killer, because the one who loves you is the one who you're blaming. The one who has the way out is the one that you're placing it on. And I've been there, believe me, it nearly killed me. I nearly walked away as a result of thinking that way. I was thinking about forgiveness and talking about it. It's a subject that can shake the tree. Amen. It's a subject that can touch the very heart of who you are. And you can make a decision now to even tune out of what's being said, such as the pain and the hurt and even the stronghold that the enemy can have in your life. So I ask you, I say to your ears, be open to what God might say to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I've had people come to church and have people leave church because of forgiveness. Because it's one of those wrestling things with God. It's so deep and it's so hurtful. And I don't want to minimize it in any way, your pain or your hurt. But I know this, that God wants to touch our hearts. And he wants to free us up from whatever this brings into our life. Which it does. I was thinking about forgiveness is like going to the dentist. It's like, you know you need to do it, but you'll do anything not to get there. You'll be in pain. Or I was thinking this morning that one time I had such a pain in me tooth but wouldn't go to the dentist. That Sharon, I had no money. And I was waiting to get money, a lend the money off someone to go to the chemist to buy a false filling. You know the ones? Because you will deal with this stuff temporarily rather than get it sorted, getting to the root of it. And with no money, I had to wait till Sharon came home to go over and ask her dad, Freddie, for the lend of a fiver or something to go over to the chemist to get this thing to melt it into me too, just to stop the pain. But again, Sharon came back. I was on my bed, bouncing up and down, landing on that side of my face, just trying to numb the pain, which is ridiculous. Rather than go and do something about it, I was like, that's forgiveness. I know it's there. It hurts like hell. But to bring it to Jesus and get it dealt with, you know, I'll avoid it if I can. But I know the dentist was the answer. I know Jesus is the answer. But it's a journey to get there. And he knows that. And he honors that. I don't know about you, but in pains in my own life, and I said to Rob this morning, he came to collect Sharon, I says, this is a tough subject. This is probably one of the toughest things you'll ever preach on. Because when you're preparing, I realized how many people I had in the haversack on my back that I had to take out and at least start the process of a mental consent to say, I'm forgiving you, and allow the process to begin. The pain and the hurt plays like a video over and over and over. It's like on the hard drive of your mind that you can't erase. And we know about bitterness and resentment and anger that just floods and takes over our mind and our life. Wondering, can it ever be released, this pain? C.S. Lewis said, forgiveness is a great idea until you have to do it. It's a great concept. It's a great thing. But it takes time and cajoling from the Lord to do it. It's tough to forgive. I want to state that. It's tough to let go. But it has to be done. It's an area that the Lord, in the scriptures, he makes no exceptions in this forgiveness thing. He doesn't compromise this in our lives. Forgiveness is one of the biggest challenges in my life, and I'm sure in your life. But God doesn't make excuses. He brings us on the journey, but he doesn't make an exception and go, no, you are so hard done, boy. I'll let you stay in your unforgiveness. I'll let you stay with judgment against that person. I'll allow you, because your pain is more than anyone else. He doesn't do that. He knows it's a challenge. It's something that he has to wrestle with us with. I'm not talking about forgiving someone for looking at me the wrong way. I'm talking about the deep stuff. that comes from those closest to you, because the ones that are not close to you, it doesn't affect you that much. You can forgive. But those that you put trust in, those that are supposed to protect you, those that are supposed to speak well of you when they don't, it's that stuff that you nearly go into a wrestling match with God. But he makes no exceptions. He knows it's a journey. He will give us his grace to walk on that journey. But the reality is, you have to do it. Listen to these scriptures, Matthew 6:15. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Now, I believe this scripture is saying that if you don't forgive others, you will not know the full ramifications of receiving forgiveness from God. Colossians 3, but bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And Rob covered that last week. You can get it in on the podcast. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, and forgive us our sins, and we will also forgive others their sins against us. Jesus tells Peter, I tell you not 7 times, but 77. 70 times 7. Constant attitude of forgiveness. And why is this the Lord's desire? Why does the Lord not compromise with forgiveness in our lives? Why does he not, why is he in some ways when you read it, no, not just one time, you keep forgiving? Why does he not make exceptions? Why does he not compromise in this area? Why is he so, let me say this word, adamant that this forgiveness is in our life? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, when you hear this, he talks about, if you forgive anyone, I do too. For what I have forgiven anything, it is for you in the presence of Christ. I've done this forgiveness so that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan. Oh, hang on a minute. This moves this forgiveness thing to another level. Paul is telling them that we live in this attitude because if not, we will be taken advantage of by the devil, Satan. Well, that brings it to another level again. Unforgiveness expresses itself with anger, whether it's external anger or internal anger. Something that is manifest outward or something that's manifest inward. Anger turns to bitterness, and bitterness gives a stranglehold to the devil. Listen to Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. A foothold is a climbing term. Like when you get a foothold, it gives you the place, the platform, the position to climb further, to progress further. And he's saying that if we live in a state of unforgiveness, well, then we're giving the devil a foothold. But he doesn't just take a foothold. He wants a stranglehold. He will use the foothold as a position to progress into our lives. Why forgiveness is so important to God? In God's economy, forgiveness is the principal activity and heart attitude that is needed to pave the way for freedom. It is the necessary, in God's world, it is the principal activity to live a life of freedom. And nobody escapes it. My pain is not your pain, and your pain is not my pain, but it's pain. And it's real, and it's damaging. In fact, as long as unforgiveness is present, God's hand of protection, mercy, and restoration is hindered. And at best and at worst, it's stopped. How is that, Noel, if you give the enemy an advantage? Because we give him the advantage. We give him the foothold. We don't forgive. And when God is after this, he's after it. Know how I believe God does things? I don't like it when I'm in the middle of it, but I like it when I come out of it. It says I think it's Jeremiah 16, verse 12. It talks about the people of Israel, but it gives us a view of God's character. It says, he's calling the people of God back, and he says, I'm going to send you fishermen. So I'm fishing this morning. Come on, we deal with this. Come on, we make a decision, a mental decision to walk in forgiveness. It says, if you don't listen to the fisherman, he says to the people of God, Israel, I'll send the hunters. Have you known the hunters? When you can't go anywhere but they're talking about the stuff that you're dealing with. You turn on the news and she's talking about forgiveness. You turn on the radio, every scripture, every sermon, every song, someone's hearing the same songs, God is great, and all you see is the word forgive, forgive, forgive. Have you been there? That's the hunter. Rob read out the scripture about the unmerciful servant. And he says, I'll give you over to the tormentors. The tormentors is when God releases these things to get you to a position where you go, I surrender. I'm going to the dentist. I'm going to deal with this. I'm sick of putting up with temporary solutions all of the time. God, here I am. And he'll do it by fishing, or he'll do it by the hunter. Why? Because he loves us. Why? Because he wants us free. Why? Because this stuff is actually generational. This unforgiveness stuff can move into family line after family line after family line. Do you ever, I had aunties that lived in England. All my dad's family moved to England when we weren't even born. They only had 3 kids, and then he ended up having another 10 of us or something. And my mom didn't leave. My mom, they were all supposed to go out. My mom didn't want to leave Ireland. She was the youngest girl of 7 girls. And her mom died when she was 5. And her dad was old. And she didn't want to leave Ireland. She didn't want to leave her dad. And the other side of the family sort of resented it. You know, we weren't even born. But every time that members of that other family came home from England, I didn't know why I wasn't supposed to like this part of the family. But I wasn't supposed to like them. Because it comes down. You probably have aunties, uncles, nephews, nieces that you go, I don't know why I hate them, but I hate them. You didn't do anything on you. Unforgiveness is generational. Why does God want to deal with it? Because he doesn't want to pass on to them and them and them and them. Unforgiveness or practicing forgiveness causes a chain reaction. Forgiveness is a chain breaker. It's a generational line breaker. That stuff that can come down, and we are the ones that says, no, I'm letting go. I'm letting God in. I want to be dealing with this, Lord. I don't know how, but I trust myself into your care. Can break bondage that is generational. Can set a chain reaction in the lives of our family and even those who have hurted us. I read a great story of a young girl who was abandoned by her dad and felt abandoned by her father. He was a pastor of a church. And it was one of these cases where the ministry meant more to him than his children. And as a young girl, she felt abandoned by him and not wanted and had no attention from him. And she moved away, and that was her way of dealing with it. But she still had pain in her heart. One time, she went for ministry. Because this is a process. This is not a quick wave of the hand. Healing doesn't come by just saying, I forgive. That starts a process of forgiveness, of healing. She comes back, she goes through. She didn't want to forgive him. Have you ever been there? I just don't want that. I have power when I don't forgive. Empowerment and control empowers you to be in control. She didn't want, she says, I don't want to forgive him. But going through scriptures, allowing the Holy Spirit to move in her heart, she made a decision one day, I'm going to forgive him. She goes home that Thanksgiving as usual, and she went to the church, his church, where the father was preaching on Thanksgiving. And she said, uncharacteristically of her dad, he got very personal. And he talked about his daughter who was in the congregation. Uncharacteristically, he says, I done wrong by her. Uncharacteristically, he says that I put ministry before her. He asked her publicly for forgiveness. Gets down off the pulpit and goes over to her and hugs her, which wasn't his deal. And immediately she realized that her forgiving him released a chain reaction. That even allowed him to come out of himself that is not characteristic of him. He was getting freed up as she made that decision way back then. This is important to God. important to future. It's important to you. It's important to live out of a place of freedom. But there's lots of misunderstandings and lots of misconceptions about forgiveness. Let me share some of them with you that I found. One is, forgiveness is not a feeling. If it were, I don't think any of us would forgive anybody. Emotions are good servants, but they're cruel masters. They're good servants, but not good masters. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's an act of your will. Forgiveness is not weakness. It takes a lot of strength. A lot of strength is required to acknowledge pain, confess pain, declare it, and forgive it. That takes strength. Forgiveness is not giving up power to the person who hurt you or me. Forgiveness is not allowing the hurt to continue. Forgiveness does not equal being a doormat. Forgiveness does not mean pretending it didn't happen or hiding from it. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. That phrase, forgive and forget, is not a reality. You do forgive, and you will remember. Forgiveness does not mean condoning or excusing the wrong that was done to you. It doesn't minimize or justify that wrong. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Reconciliation may follow forgiveness, but we can forgive the offender without establishing relationship. Forgiveness is not based on the wrongdoer's action. Even if the person never ever apologizes or asks us for forgiveness, God still requires us to forgive. Isn't that a hard one? Well, if they say this, if they do this, I will do that. Just doesn't give us room for that in his word. I'm like, come on, Lord. It's not conditional. Forgiveness is not about changing the other person, their action or their behavior. But forgiveness does not mean trust. Forgiveness should be given, but trust must be earned. Trust may be built over time with a consistent lifestyle or telling off the truth over a period, but it's not given straight away. Forgiveness is not about changing the past, it's about changing the future. It's about changing how I live and what my life will be in the future. Forgiveness accepts and addresses the past, but focuses on the future. It looks towards a future of healing and of hope. It's saying, yeah, I am moving out. And not just the past hurts or wrongdoings. What about the present ones? Not about just the ones that happened before we became believers, but the ones that happened while we were believers. Boy believers. They hurt. Forgiveness is a decision to release. In the process of forgiveness, the first barrier you have to remove is that within our own minds by making a decision. I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to allow that video play over and over and over in my mind. When it begins to play, we have to come to a place in our life where we press the stop button. I'm not allowing this to be replayed again. When you forgive, you are proactively choosing to release bitterness, resentment, anger, vengeance towards another person. To forgive is to embrace future, it's to embrace mercy, it's to embrace the grace of God. It's to embrace, I want done for them like I had done for me. To forgive is a decision to pardon that person. Letting them off, even though they're guilty. pardon someone means to acquit them. If you were in a court of law, it's to acquit them completely, never to be charged again with that crime. It's called double jeopardy in law. That if you are pardoned for something, you can't be recharged. Forgiveness is not recharging the person every time their name is mentioned. Forgiveness is a decision to grow. It's a decision to take power away from the wrongdoing or the thing that was done over in your life. It takes power away from that being wielded over your life and allow personal growth to begin. Growth in relationships. Growth in our walk with God. In fact, if the devil has a stronghold, we think of all the wrong side. Oh, the wrong way of looking at forgiveness is about, do I let them off for it? How come they don't have to pay a price? I'll give up power if I forgive. All the wrong thinking. But what if we looked at forgiveness as something that will change our life? What if we look at forgiveness as, this is going to bring peace. This is going to bring emotional stability. This is going to bring peace to the way I think. What if we looked at forgiveness as it's spiritual healing, full of hope, full of future? Healing of the hurt is a process, but it must start with a decision. And I think people get it wrong in this area. I had a friend of mine, and the only way to describe his mother from his testimony was his mother was a beast. In fact, listening, there was maternal instincts that just were robbed on this woman by the way she treated her son. And you say as a believer, you know, you need to forgive her. I said, oh, I forgive her. 100 times. And I go, well, you're doing what the Bible says. And many of us would say, no, I've forgiven. But yet this same man, if he was around women for any length of time, he'd be in an argument. And I go back and I go, that's to do with that mother wound. And he says, but I've forgiven her. And this was going on for 2 years. And he'd still act out around women. He wouldn't have an argument with a man, but he'd have an argument with women. Every time you leave him getting a bag of sugar in the shop, he'd be fighting with the woman behind the counter. And I realized it's not just about forgiveness. It's about getting the wound healed. It's about letting the oil of heaven get into that. Start massaging health and wholeness into that area. He did forgive. He did make a decision. But he wasn't allowing the process or healing to come to the original hurt and wound. And I think all of us, if we're any length of a time reading the scriptures, we'll see all of those scriptures. We'll know them. We'll consent to them. We'll even act on them. Until the person's name is mentioned. Then it's volcanic eruptions again. If that's you, God wants to get at the wound. He sees what happened. He knows what happened. He knows how much wrong you were. And he wants to heal that. He wants to be there. He wants to show you that he was even there at that point. And see what he has to say. God wants to heal our heart. It's him that said he came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to bind up our wounds. He came to proclaim liberty, freedom, wholeness, shalom to every single one of us. In fact, this is the year of the Lord's favor for us. Because he doesn't want the year to continue with what was hanging, the enemy having footholds in our lives, which brings us into anger, bitterness, deception, wrong beliefs. But God's heart for us is totally different. And I think, and I believe that God is calling us. Come on, let's reason together. Let's sit down, let's talk about this. It's up in the air for you now. It might be intense for you now. I believe that's God saying, come on, while it's up, don't put a plaster on it. Don't get one of those temporary feelings. That's why it's intense. Because he believes in your generations. He believes in your future. He wants to see you healthy. He wants you to walk in forgiveness. Let's pray. We love you, Lord. Quick story before I pray. God, just remind me of something. When he's after this, he's so direct with it. It's like, you ever get someone that loves you telling you off? And you know, even though you don't like it, that they're doing it for your own good. I had three brothers that died of heroin, because of heroin. And my first brother that died, it was back in the days of vigilanteism in our community in the flats. So it meant gangs of people who thought they were protecting the community. It just went all wrong with power and all that stuff, even to the point of a man being kicked to death. So when they couldn't get their hands on the bigger drug dealers, the drug addicts took the beatings. And my brother got caught with a gang of them, and they held them out like this, and one of them was a karate expert and jumped in the air and gave him a karate chop and smashed all of his collarbone and all that stuff. Went to the hospital, found out because of that he had HIV AIDS and all of that stuff. And I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I hated this man. Hated him. I'm not a violent person, but I used to lie in bed at night thinking how I'd set his flat on fire. He lived directly across from me. Lying awake, tormented. Becoming violent in my thinking towards other people that it wasn't my character. When I'd see him, my flesh would crawl. It was like tripe, just shaking. What made it worse, he used to say hello to me. I was at a meeting one night where all the community came together. This guy was a karate expert, and in the midst of all this, my anger, I stood up in the middle of like a room full of 500 people asking him, does he want to come outside and fight? Because anger and bitterness will get you to do things that's not you. So I called this fella out in front of everybody. Thanks be to God he backed down. Because I would have been battered. And then my brother died. Then I became a Christian. And I'd see him and I'd say to God, you know what, God, Lord, I hate him. I hate him. I wish he was dead. And that's okay. God knows where we're at. And I went to a meeting. Sorry, back up. I'm going over to a meeting in Fight Man Mansions, my Bible under my hands, and I see this guy. He goes, all right, now. I never said hello once ever in years to him. And I looked away and I says to God, I'm going up to a prayer meeting. I says to God, I hate him, Lord. God spoke back to me. Firmly but lovingly. You can't hate him and love me now. And I didn't know what to do. Because I felt justified. I felt I was honoring my family by hating him. Honoring my brother's memory by hating him. Felt like I was asked to give up power. The Lord spoke and says, you cannot love him and you cannot hate him and love me. And I says, okay, God, I don't want to hate him. That was my prayer. I don't want to hate him. I don't know how not to hate him. I don't want to hate him. And it's great when you don't have to see people for years. This is totally different when people are in close proximity constantly. He wasn't, he was out of sight, and if his name was mentioned, vigilanteism was mentioned, it was all replay of the video wanted to come on again. I went up to the meeting that night, and whoever was speaking at the meeting spoke out Matthew 11, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And I felt it was a direct answer to, I don't know how to get rid of this. And here I was in a meeting, and now they were saying, come to Jesus with it. And so I gave her over to Jesus. And some time later, I went to a meeting. It was a community meeting, and it was for people that worked in the community, volunteers that I helped set up years ago with another man called Time Out. And these were working in the community now, and they came into that meeting. Like, no way. Two of them. One of them had this smile that he always had, and my dream at night would be to slap it off of his face. That was my dream. What would it be like to slap him when he's smirking? And the two of them came in, and I was like, Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And again, firmly, the Lord says to me, you're the man of God. You do something. And he, thanks, Lord. I wanted thunderbolts and lightning. Very, very frightening. So I served him a cup of tea each. And on the way over, I asked the Lord to close the blind him so they wouldn't see my hand shake. Something in me was dying. Something in me was being released. Every memory flooded my mind of my brother. You're letting your brother down by serving them. You're letting your family down. You're letting your community down. You're letting memories down. Something in me was dying. Something in me had to be let go of. Something in me was being shaken off of me to do what God wanted me to do. Then I made the mistake and asked him, did he take sugar? So putting two sugars in my shaky hands is not a good thing. Comes to a point in your walk where he says, no, you can't love me and hate him. Two rivers are not going to flow that way. There's not a flow in it. Salt and fresh water. Light and darkness. I believe God is saying that to some of us today. It's come on, it's time. It's time to live again. Trust again. Be free. The only one, I can't pray for you today. I can't do it on your behalf. It's a decision before God. Let's just close our eyes. I thought just this week, preparing for today, thought about people that I needed to say, I forgive you, even though they weren't there, that I didn't even think I needed to forgive. But the Lord brought them up. And I had to start the process in about 15 different people's lives. In my life, about 15 different people. Like, sorry, Lord. Lord, we know we need your grace. This is not, Lord, a wave of the hand, let's speak in tongues for a few minutes. This is you, Lord, getting that into the nooks and crannies of who we are in our lives and our pain and our sorrows and our sorrows and grief, the anguish. This is you unearthing roots, oh God, so that the fruit that produced no longer exists or has control in our lives. We're not even waiting for a nice feeling, Lord. But Lord, I believe you're asking us, based on your scripture and out of experience, that you're asking us to start. I forgive. I am making a decision by the act of my will to forgive. And as you open that door up, God will rush in. I stand at the door and I knock. That wasn't to the lost, that's to the church. That's the areas of our life I'm knocking. I'll come in. It will be a place of supping, a place of eating together, a place of fellowship, a place of peace. So Lord, we open up to you. And we say, have your way, Yahweh. Have your way, Yahweh. Pour out your grace so that we can walk in forgiveness. Pour out your grace so that we can be free and whole and healthy. Pour out your grace, O God, so this is not passed on. Pour out your grace, O God, so that the enemy has no foothold, that there's no progressing of his purpose for my life, but the purpose and the will of God is activated in Jesus' name. Lord, we need you, and we receive you in Jesus' name. Receive grace, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would grace us for these days. Grace us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Man, could you just stand for a moment? I know that's a heavy subject. Can you turn around and just put your hand on someone's shoulder? Amen. Let's pray blessings over one another. Just pray. Just let that other person hear your voice. We're in this together. We need each other. We're for each other. We're spurring each other on. We're finding ways to encourage each other to keep going. Keep believing. Keep trusting him. He'll cover you in the eye of the storm. He'll cover you in the eye of the storm. He'll be your harbor. He'll be your confidence. He'll be your strength. He'll be your joy. You will sing and dance and smile again. Others will learn and hear of your story and be encouraged to move forward in their life. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for us, O God. We thank you, Lord God, that you want to propel us forward in this year, Lord God. We declare over one another that this is the year of the Lord's favor in your life. Favor meet us at every turn. Kingdom come. Will be done on earth, Lord, in our lives as it is in heaven. We speak freedom. We speak grace. We speak healing, wholeness, shalom. We speak intimacy with God. We speak, Lord, to ears and say, open to hear God. Eyes open to hear God. Mind, you perceive the thoughts of God. How many are the thoughts you have towards me, O God? The more numerous than the sand on the seashore. Thoughts of hope and future and blessing, O God. Lord, release them, Lord. Mind, perceive what God is saying to you. Be blessed this day. I speak God's blessing over this week in your life. I pray that your dreams will be sweet. I pray that your sleep would be sweet. I pray that you would have things going on in your life that you thought were over. But I release the good things of God into your life afresh. Scriptures will be different when you read them. Your prayer life will be different. Your worship life will be different. Your receiving life will be different in Jesus' name. Ministry life will be different. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, God. Release healing to the body. In the name of Jesus, I say, be well. Your bones, be well. To your breathing system, be well. To lungs, be well. To livers, be well. To blood streams, be well. In the name of Jesus, to eyes, be well. To ears, open. Anxiety, suffocate that with your peace, Father. That feeling in the pit of your stomach, suffocated with peace, O God. Smother it, Lord God. The lasting, Lord, is peace, not anxiety, O God. Dread be gone. You've said to yourself, I dread tomorrows. Dread be gone. Let joy come in the morning, Lord. Let joy come in the morning, Lord. Just release the new day, the new song, the new sound of God. A new season of God into your life. For some, you've just activated something fresh over your life. Fresh over your family. Fresh over your future. Fresh over your marriage. Fresh over your relationships. You've just released it by just one act of your will. We stand and we receive it, Lord. We receive it into our lives, Lord. No more outcasts. You're a son and you're a daughter. You're a son and you're a daughter. I send you out as the Church of Jesus into the city, into your town, into your family, into your community to bring the blessing of God in Jesus' name. Amen.